Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. I'd like to read the first two verses. Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, covered from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isaiah, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, began his ministry near the end of King Uzziah's reign. And then he continued through the reigns of Jotham. Jotham reigned for 16 years. And we read concerning Jotham that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, there in 2 Kings chapter 16. Following him was Ahaz. He also reigned for 16 years, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We read in 2 Kings chapter 16. And then following him was Hezekiah. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So Isaiah began to prophesy toward the end of Uzziah's reign. We don't know exactly when. But if you take Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, you have 61 years. So Isaiah prophesied for a minimum of 61 years. Now, Ahaz, we are told that Ahaz did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice, if we keep a mark here and go over to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16, we see that things got really bad under Ahaz. We see that in verse 3, he made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen. Verse 4, he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. In verse 7, he sent to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he sought the help of God's enemies. And he took, in verse 8, silver and gold from the house of the Lord, from the treasures of the Lord, to buy the help of the enemies of God. So things were bad. We see while he was in Assyria, in verse 10, that he saw an altar there. He saw an altar. And he was very impressed with that altar. And we see that he sent to Uriah the priest the fashion of the altar, the design of the altar, and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. He gave him all the details of this altar. And Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. And then when Ahaz returned home, we see that he saw the new altar. He approached it and he made offerings upon that new offering altar. We see that in verse 12 and verse 13. And then he took the brazen altar, the altar of the Lord. He took that from its place in the forefront and moved it to the back, replacing it with this altar from the Assyrians. So we see great wickedness was going on under the reign of Ahaz. Now the reason we mention that is we've already seen that Isaiah prophesied during the reign of Ahaz. Ahaz's reign was 16 years. But what we read in our text, I believe, was written during the time of Ahaz. And I believe it was a prophecy concerning Hezekiah, who would follow Ahaz and would bring revival to Israel. What Isaiah was telling them was, better days are coming. That's what he's telling them here in verses 1 and 2. He's saying, be encouraged. Things are bad now, but better days are coming. And we see that if we go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, we see that under Hezekiah, a great revival took place. We see he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 3. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, broke the in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, and he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He clave to the Lord, and you can just go on and read, but great revival took place under Hezekiah. And I believe the words of our text have reference to the reign of Hezekiah. But more importantly, there's a much wider scope here than Hezekiah. They are a prophecy, the words that we read in Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. They are a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Immediately they refer to Hezekiah. But again, there's a much wider scope. And really, the only reference of these words that give them their full value to their meaning is that these words refer to Jesus Christ. Now, the people of Judah suffered under the reign of Ahaz. If you have an ungodly king, put it in our terms, an ungodly president, people are going to suffer. The land is going to suffer. And we see that was the case here. Ahaz was wicked. And all of Judah was suffering. And Isaiah is telling them things are going to get better. A new king is coming. But they knew what Isaiah was talking about. When Isaiah mentioned the wind, they knew what he was talking about. When Isaiah mentioned the tempest and the dry place and the weary land, they knew what he was referring to. Times were rough. Times were very difficult. And these were just metaphors describing the times in which they were living. And no doubt when they heard that there was going to be a hiding place from the wind, and that there was going to be a covert from the tempest, and that there was going to be rivers in the dry places, and there was going to be a great rock, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Great encouragement filled their hearts. But you and I, taking these words in light of Jesus Christ, as much as these words meant to the people of Judah, they mean much, much more to you and I, because we take them with direct reference to Jesus Christ. So we want to look at these verses this evening having direct reference to Jesus Christ. The subject of the message is Jesus for such a time as this. We see, first of all, some experiences of the child of God. You might want to mark the word wind, tempest, dry place, a weary land. Four things. Four metaphors that describe the condition of Judah, but more importantly, describe the experiences of a child of God. Every child of God is going to experience some wind. There are various mentions of wind throughout the scripture. There is the mention of a great and strong wind, 1 Kings chapter 19. in verse 11. There is reference made to the mighty wind in Revelation 6 and verse 13. We read of the stormy wind in Psalm 148 in verse 8. We read of the fierce wind in James chapter 3 and verse 4. In Isaiah 27 and verse 4, we read of the rough wind. In the book of Job chapter 37 and verse 9, we read of the whirlwind. We read of the dry wind in Jeremiah 4 and verse 11. Matthew 14, we read of winds that were contrary. We all experience these winds in our lives. The truth is, there are some windy seasons in our lives. There are some windy seasons. There are times in our lives where every day is we face some contrary wind. We face some mighty wind. We face some fierce winds. And the winds can be a hindrance. The winds can interfere. They can interfere with your plans. They can interfere with your life. The wind can be very, very disruptive. And wind, of course, can greatly slow your progress. And wind can cause great destruction and can cause great loss. Wind can result in great havoc and chaos. Wind can toss us. Wind can shake us. Wind can frighten us. Wind can cause great apprehension. And the people of Judah were experiencing all of these things, and God's people experience all of these things. The winds can come upon us at any time without any warning. The winds can come from any direction. There is no direction from which the winds cannot come, from which contrary winds, destructive winds, cannot come. There is not a single area in our life that is exempt from these winds. Not one single area. We all face winds. There are some winds that we must go through. So he mentions the wind. The next thing he mentions is tempest. That speaks of turbulent, stormy times. Turbulent, stormy times. These are times when things seem unstable. These are times when things may seem a little bit unsettled. Times of agitation. It speaks of storms. Storms that are the result of the wind. And the Bible mentions the experiences of storms. And we see all through the Scriptures, storms are of great variety. We see storms can be very, very severe. We see the storms can be very dangerous, and the storms can be life-threatening. More than once, the disciples were in life-threatening storms. And so we see that storms can appear to threaten our very life. And the storms can almost be unbearable. And they can be very demanding. Again, Acts chapter 27, as you read of that storm, it was a very demanding storm. It took a lot of energy to get through that storm. It took a lot of effort to get through that storm. And storms can be very agonizing. But just like the wind, there's not a single area of our life that is exempt from storm. We all pass through some storms. And the truth is, again, there are some stormy seasons where it's just one storm after another. Just like there's some windy seasons where it's just one wind after another. So we're going to all pass through storms. We're all going to have some stormy seasons. The next thing he mentions is the dry places. These are parched places. These are waterless places. Wilted, empty places. We think of the dry places, we think of solitary and lonely places. Unsettled places. It's not a place you want to live in the dry place. It's a very restless place. It's a place of waste. It's a place of famine. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of ruin. And it is even a place of death. And the world is filled. In fact, the world is just one big dry place. The world is filled with dry places. And there are times when God's people must pass through some dry places. There are times when God's people may find themselves in dry places. So we all experience the wind. We all experience the tempest. We all experience some dry places. And then the next thing he mentions is a weary land, which again is a very accurate picture of this world. When you think of the word weary, you think of that which is exhausting. This world is very exhausting. For a child of God, the world is a very exhausting place. The world is a very draining place. The world will sap your energy. The world is very demanding. It's very grueling for the child of God. It's very difficult. It's a very difficult place. It's a weary land. It's a weary land because it is a place of difficulty, because it is a place of testing, because it is a place of trials and a place of struggle. As long as we're in this world, we're going to have struggles. As long as we're in these bodies of flesh, we're going to have struggles from time to time. There's no way of avoiding it. It's a place of weariness because it's a place of opposition. And sometimes the opposition becomes so fierce that we become very weary, and it's like all of our energy is just zapped out of us. It's a place of warfare. It's a place of evil. It's a place of wickedness. A place of burdens. A place of cares. So this world is a weary place. And God's people many times find themselves at a point of not just physical exhaustion, but a point of spiritual exhaustion, which is far, far more serious than any physical exhaustion. We find ourselves in a place of spiritual fatigue from time to time. So Isaiah uses these words, the wind and the tempest and the dry place and the weary land. And Judah understood that describes what we're going through right now under Ahaz. But better days are coming. We're going to have a new king and things are going to get better. And that, of course, is always true for the child of God. Things are going to get better for the child of God. So we see our experiences are expressed by those words, the wind, the tempest, the dry place, the weary land. But what we want to notice is the sufficiency of Christ in these experiences. We see from our text that in each experience, there is a remedy. There is a solution. That's always true for you and I that are saved. There's always a remedy. There's always a solution. And the remedy is Jesus Christ. The solution is Jesus Christ. So for the child of God, we may find ourselves in the wind. We may find ourselves in the tempest. We may find ourselves in the dry place. We may become very, very weary. But for the child of God, you do not have to be a victim of any of these experiences, because the remedy, the solution to the problem is right there. Jesus Christ. We don't have to be victims. Oh, and I know people like to make themselves a victim. But you don't have to be a victim of your experiences. Because Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything that we will ever experience in this life, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how trying it is, Jesus Christ is sufficient for every experience. We have to believe that. We have to trust that He is sufficient in every experience. So he mentions here in verse 2, again, we see there is a hiding place, there is a covert, there are rivers of water, and there is a shadow of a great rock. All of those things speak of hope. It says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. So though the winds can be very destructive and though the winds can be very chaotic, the child of God, again, does not need to be a victim. Their life doesn't need to be torn apart by the wind because there is a hiding place. And there is a hiding place from the wind. Notice here in verse 2, from the wind, from the tempest. Again, mark wind, tempest, dry place, weary land. Mark hiding place, a covert, rivers of water, a shadow of a great rock. Circle or mark two words, from. From. Two very important words. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. And a covert from the tempest. The word from here is indicative of separation. That is, a man shall, the hiding place will give us a separation from the wind. It will in some degree remove us from the wind. It will in some degree prevent the destruction of the wind, the hiding place. So the wind does not have to destroy you. There is a hiding place. There is a hiding place from the wind. Now a hiding place is not a public place. A hiding place is a place that is out of sight. It is a place that is tucked away. It is a place of quiet. And for the child of God, Jesus Christ is our hiding place. We can be in the very midst of the wind, but in the very midst of the wind, there is a hiding place. And you'll notice, it does not merely say that God will provide a hiding place. It says that, but it says more than that. It says, a man shall be has a hiding place from the wind. Jesus Christ is the hiding place. He is the hiding place. So when the winds blow, you can do one of two things. You can go further from Jesus Christ, which is taking you further from your hiding place and putting you in the danger of the wind. Or you can flee to the hiding place and be safe. It's our choices. There is a hiding place. And the hiding place is Jesus Christ. That's why it makes no sense to me. You'll never convince me. You will never get me to understand. When things are going rough in your life and you're feeling down or blue or however you feel and you withdraw from the Lord. I'm sorry, that is foolish. That is utter foolishness. That if there ever is a time when you ought to flee to the hiding place, that's the time when the winds are blowing. So there is a hiding place. Jesus Christ, the psalmist, prayed in Psalm 17 and verse 8, he said, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And he confidently declared in Psalm 27 and verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And in Psalm 32 and verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Can you think of a better hiding place than the Lord? Thou art my hiding place. He said in Psalm 143 and verse 9, I flee unto thee to hide me. I run unto thee to hide me. When the winds are blowing, run. Run for your life. But make sure you run in the right direction. You run unto the Lord. You run to Him. Don't run from Him. That's like getting in a car and trying to outrun a tornado. That's not the smartest thing to do. You seek shelter. And the best shelter you can ever have is the Lord. So when the winds are howling all around us, remember, there is a hiding place. And the Lord is that hiding place. He goes on, he says, there is a covert again from the tempest. So though the storms may rage and cause all kinds of chaos and cause all kinds of havoc and commotion and upheaval and pandemonium, the Lord not only provides the protection that we need. A covert is a protection. It's a protective cover. It's a shield. It's an overlay. It's an overlay. A covert, it's the Lord over us. He is personally our protection. He is personally our shield and overlay. We read it in Psalm 91 and verse 4, He shall cover thee. Can you think of any better covering than to be covered by God Himself? The angel said to Mary in Luke 1 and verse 35, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's a covert. That's the covert we need in the tempest. So when the storms are raging, you want to get under. You want to get under that covert. You want to feel. You want to feel the Lord overshadowing you. Isaiah said in Isaiah 51 and verse 16, I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. It's what God said to Isaiah. I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. We need to believe that again. We have a covert. When the storms are raging, seek shelter. Seek the overshadowing protection of the Lord. Again, you don't have to be a victim of the storm. There's shelter. And that shelter is Jesus Christ. He goes on, he mentions rivers of water. Notice it says, as rivers, that's plural, of water. And then we have two more very important words. Or one word, repeat it. It's rivers of water in a dry place. It's a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The word in expresses the situation that we're in. So we are in the very midst, has rivers of water in a dry place. That is, in the very midst of the dry place, there are rivers of water. There is what we need. When we go through the dry places of our life, the Lord is saying you will have what you need. There are rivers of water in the dry place. The rivers speak of blessing. The rivers of water speaks of blessing. It speaks of the benefits of the Lord. It speaks of life. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of freeness. When we find ourselves in the dry places, remember, God has His blessings. God has His benefits. God has the life that you need. God has the abundance that you need. And it's all free. Rivers of waters in the dry places. So when all around us is dry, when all around us is a desert of emptiness, a desert of waste. Everywhere we turn, there's emptiness. Everywhere we turn, there's waste. Everywhere we turn, there's a famine. Everywhere we look, everything seems to be withering and dying. The Lord says there's rivers of water in a dry place. Again, it's not just that the Lord will provide a river of water. He is. He is the river of water. A man shall be. Has rivers of water in a dry place. So this is speaking of what Jesus Christ will be himself. Jesus Christ is the water of life. So when we find ourselves in that dry place, it makes sense to me to look for some water. And he is the water. He is the water we need. The most foolish thing you can do is when you get in the dry place, to go searching for water where there is none. You go to him. Because you know every time there's water there. There's water there. I found it there once. I found it there twice, three times, four times. It just makes good sense to just keep going back there. When you find yourself in a dry place, go where you know there's water. And that's Jesus Christ. There's water there. Why go anywhere else? Why go anywhere else? We see also the shadow of a great rock in the very midst of a weary land. He is a rock. We read in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, neither is there any rock like our God. David declared, the Lord is my rock. Psalm 95 and verse 1, it says, he is the rock of our salvation. That speaks of strength. That speaks of stability and durability. We're talking about a weary land. And the great rock speaks of the strength that we need in a weary land. Speaks of the stability that we need in a weary land. Speaks of the durability that we need in a weary land. He is the rock. He is the strength that we need. He is the stability that we need. He is the durability that we need in a weary land. We don't have to give way. And we don't have to faint. We have the strength we need in Jesus Christ. Notice in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Speaking of this rock. And notice verse 4. He is the rock, capital R. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity. Just and right is he. Do you see the strength in those words? The stability, the durability in those words. He is the rock. Again, capital R. Notice verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock, capital R, of his salvation. That's our problem many times. We get in the weary land and we lightly esteem the rock. We lightly esteem the place where we'll find the strength and the stability that we need. Notice verse 18. Verse 18. Of the rock, capital R again, that begat thee. Now that speaks of the fact that this rock is different than any other rock. It speaks of the fact that this rock is living. The rock that begat thee. A dead thing cannot begat anything. The rock that begat thee. So we have a living rock. Thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Oh, how often. The reason we get weary is because we have forgotten. We have forgotten the rock. And we have become unmindful of the rock. And then notice in verse 30 and 31. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock speaks of something the rock did, which again speaks of the fact that this is a living rock. Notice again, capital R, had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. And then notice, for their rock, small rock. For their rock is not as our rock, capital R. The world's rock, what the world depends on for strength, what the world depends on for stability, what the world depends on for durability, their rock, small r, is not as our rock, capital R. We don't have to be overcome in a weary land because we have a rock. This rock is so massive that we read here in Isaiah 32 in verse 2 that it cast a shadow. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The word rock again speaks of strength. It speaks of stability and durability. It is the shadow of a great rock that speaks of shade, that speaks of refreshment. What else do you need in a weary land but strength and stability and durability? What else do you need in a weary land but some shade and some refreshment? You see, Jesus Christ is all that. He's everything that we need. No matter what we are experiencing, Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is everything we need. Lastly, backing up to verse 1, with all of this in mind, we have a hiding place. That hiding place is the Lord. We have a covert. That also is the Lord. We have rivers of water. That is the Lord. We have a shadow of a great rock. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. We all experience the wind. We all experience the tempest, the storms. We all experience some dry places. We all experience some weariness. And in such times, Jesus Christ is our hiding place. He is our covert. He is our rivers of water. And He is a rock, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. But perhaps more important than all of that, He is the King that reigns. No matter what you and I experience, He is the King that is reigning in righteousness. There is never a time when He is not the reigning King. There is never a time in which He is not in control of all things. He not only reigns, He reigns in righteousness. He's not like Ahaz. He reigns in righteousness. He does that which is right. He will not do you wrong. He reigns. And He reigns in righteousness. And without a doubt, we experience today a world crisis. No doubt about that. I don't believe we realize the seriousness of the crisis that we're in. And everywhere you turn, people are afraid. People are fearful. People are alarmed for various reasons. But mark it down. God isn't. God isn't alarmed. God isn't in heaven wringing His hands wondering, oh no, what am I going to do next? He is reigning in righteousness. And though a lot of people today seem to be surprised, which is amazing to me, but they seem to be surprised at some of the things that our president is doing, all they had to do is listen, and they wouldn't be so surprised. But that's another message. He's not taken by surprise. God isn't surprised. He's in control. He reigns in righteousness. And though it appears that We are in a state of emergency. I assure you that God is not in a state of emergency. There is no such thing with God. There are no emergencies with God. He is in absolute control, working all things after the counsel of His own will. And He is my hiding place. He is my covert. He is my rivers of water. He is the shadow of a great rock. And on top of all of that, He's in control. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. And that ought to greatly encourage us. Though the world is panic-stricken, God's word to His children is, "Fear not, for I." Fear not, for I. That's His word to you and I. All things are subject to His control. You say, "Well, everybody knows that." No, everybody doesn't know that. Well, certainly all the saved know that. No, they don't. There are many folks that profess to be saved that don't believe a word that the Lord is in control. At least their doctrine doesn't line up that way. We believe tonight that the Lord is in absolute control. But what's so wonderful about it is He's everything I need. He's not only in control, He's everything I need. He's everything that I'll ever need. And all things are moving according to His eternal purpose. Yet how little that truth is realized today. A lot of people today believe that God is nothing more than a far distant spectator. He wants to do something, but man won't let him. I'm glad I've got a God that can't be controlled by my will. I'm glad I've got a God that isn't controlled by any man's will. I'm glad I've got a God whose will cannot be overthrown by man's will. If your God, the God that you worship, cannot control man, you don't have much of a God. You might as well stop believing. But my God is bigger than anything man does. In fact, my God is behind everything that man does. He's behind it all. No matter what happens today, when you keep breaking it down, break it down, break it down, break it down, you eventually get back to who? God. He's in control. He's in control of it all. Yet many just think that He's a spectator, taking no immediate hand in the affairs of this world. But I'm glad I know tonight that no matter what I experience in this life, He is my hiding place. He is my covering. He is the water that I need. And He is the strength, the stability, the durability, the rest and refreshment that I need. And on top of all of that, He is reigning in righteousness. Man thinks today that he's in control, but he isn't. But aren't you glad to know the one who is? And aren't you glad that the one who is in control, he has your interest at heart? Romans 8:28. All things are working for you and I that are saved. For you and I that have been called according to His purpose. All things are working together for our good. And He is everything that we need. So if you become a victim to the wind, you become a victim to the tempest or the dry place or the weary land, it's because you have not gone to the right place. You flee unto the Lord. You know, many times we need the courage to run. We need the courage to run to the Lord. We need the sense. We need the wisdom run to the Lord. When your whole life seems to be falling apart and your world seems to be falling apart, you run to the Lord. I'm telling you, it'll work. It'll work every time.
Amen.
You run to the Lord. You don't run from the Lord. People today, how foolish it is to get angry with God. Well, I'm mad at God. You're not going to win that battle. How foolish to get mad at God. Who do you think you are? How high does one have to think upon themselves to get angry with God? I mean, you have to really think you're something special. To think that God has mistreated you in some way. God hasn't mistreated any of us. He's everything we need. As Brother Duane said in his devotion, where would we be without the Lord? How many times we found ourselves in the midst of terrible winds, and where would we be if the Lord wasn't there? How many times we found ourselves in the midst of a storm, and where would we be if it wasn't for the Lord? And that's true in every experience of our life. I know one thing. I wouldn't be here. That I know. I wouldn't be here. How many times we would have ruined our lives and God kept us from doing it? How many times we would have made a foolish decision that would have destroyed us, but God kept us from doing it? And don't you think God knows what you would have done had He not restrained you from doing it? He certainly does. He not only knows what you've done, He knows what you would have done. And that's why we need His grace. That's why we need His mercy. And I'm thankful tonight that He's everything that I need. I can go to bed tonight and I can rest, knowing that fact, He's everything I need. And when I get up tomorrow, whatever I have to face tomorrow, He's everything I need. I just need to always remember that. Never forget that. He's everything I need. Brother Larry, if you'd